This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Message today, would you please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. This is God's word.
We come now to the part of the worship where we dig into God's Word, and we hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and it's been a very, very enlightening, encouraging, inspiring series to go through Daniel and see how God is sovereign over nations, countries, and yes, even elections. This morning, however, we're going to break away from our series to address something that's on our hearts and minds. And here's why. Not too long ago, I found a piece of paper in the church here. And I opened up that piece of paper and there was something written on it. And I looked at what was written. And it said on this piece of paper, "We do not come to church to escape our problems. We come to church to deal with our problems." And I thought to myself, I like that. There are things which take up our minds that God would have us lay aside when we come to worship Him. Who's winning in football? What time will I get lunch this afternoon? Last night's sitcom. We come to recalibrate and focus on God. However, there are things that God wants us to bring to His throne, that He wants us to lay at His feet and listen to how we should respond. Obviously, so far in this morning worship, it is apparent that the 2024 election has taken up our minds. Some think about it a lot, some think about it from time to time, and some ignore it altogether. There are those who would believe that for me to even speak the word 2024 election from the pulpit would be a grave sin. There are others who would think for me to not mention anything about the current situation in our country would be irresponsible to the Church of Jesus Christ. So I believe God would have us deal with it on the basis of what God says and how we should respond. Our study in Daniel, honestly, has already been dealing with it in many regards. Daniel shows us that no matter what God is ordering the world according to His purpose and plan for His people, and our job is to be faithful in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. But this morning's message breaks away to prepare us for what is going to happen, and it's entitled, 2024 Election, Be Merry or Bemoan. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work and our hearts would be open and that we would focus on You so that when we leave here, we have a face radiant like Moses to address this dark world. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text for this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. The verse, as was read, reads as follows. When the righteous are in authority, or some translations might say when the righteous flourish, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When I was a kid, there was a camping event that we went to And this camping event was out in a field, and there was a potluck at night, and then we would sleep in a tent, and then the next day we kind of pack up and get ready to go. It was an all-day thing, and then we slept, and then the next day we left. And for that potluck, everybody brought a different dish, and we all got to enjoy the different meals that people had cooked. And so I remember enjoying the meal and eating the different things that were there. Went to bed in the tent, and from what I remember, the next day, waking up and feeling rather sick. I didn't feel too well. And it got to the point where I really had to use, they had brought in a portable restroom on the camp property, the field that we were in. And as I approached this portable restroom, there was a line outside of this portable restroom. And come to find out, a lot of people were sick. And I was standing there in line really sick, and people were in there really sick, and there was this one man who approached the line, and he was so sick, he had the boldness to cut everybody else in line, the moment somebody came out, cut everybody in line and go to the front of the line and go in. And it got us all very angry, you know. And it got to talking, and we all started talking, my family was talking, and apparently most of the people who were in line were the ones who had enjoyed this one particular dish that, to my memory, could be something to the effect of Salisbury steak. And apparently, the gentleman who cut everyone in line had a good hearty helping of this particular dish. You see, the people who are under the influence of a spoiled supper experienced a sickness of the gut. Our text is teaching us that the people who are under the influence of a wicked ruler experience a groaning of the soul. It's just a natural effect. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of general principles that we experience as humans. For example, the Proverbs teach, if you are a hard worker and a wise steward, you will generally have more money. It's just a general principle. If you are not a gossip, people will trust you more. It's a general principle. If you discipline your child, they will be obedient when they grow up. It is a general principle. If you are a hothead, people won't want to be around you. If you love your wife, there will be a blessing in your home. If you avoid alcohol, things will go well. If you have loose lips, sin is not absent. These proverbs are general principles that God has given us, but they always must be brought into context of the whole Bible and what the Bible teaches about these things, and there are exceptions, and they're just general principles that we can live by. For example, train up a child on the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. It is a general principle. However, it is not an ironclad promise. For the Bible teaches that every single individual is responsible before themselves and God, whether they will choose to follow Jesus and believe in him or not. And you may have had the most godly parents who raised you up in the right way. The child may still turn his back. So, they're general principles. Our text is sharing with us a general principle about society. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The righteous here in our text is plural, and it means not just, in the Old Testament use of the word righteous is not necessarily meaning, you know, those who have put their faith in God and are declared righteous by his imputation. It's more of just a statement of those who are law-abiding or right-living ones. Obviously, the people who put their faith in God in the Old Testament are declared righteous, but there's a sense of a righteous behavior that comes, not works righteousness to earn salvation, just a behavior that pleases God, righteous. That's in opposition to the wicked, but when a wicked man, and that is singular, rules, the people groan. A wicked there means an actively bad person who's actively doing things in rebellion to God. And then you have two other opposites. You have rejoicing and groaning. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. Those two words for righteous and for rejoice and groan actually sound similar in Hebrew. The word for rejoice is samach, and the word for groan is anach. And Proverbs tend to use words to help us memorize them, or the Hebrew boys who were memorizing them, so they would have understood that when the righteous are in authority, the people shamach. When the wicked man rules, the people anach. And so if you want to translate it to English so that we can try to understand it a little bit better, when the righteous are in authority, you can be merry. When a wicked man rules, you can be moan. It's a general principle. When righteous principles are in power, the people can live with gladness. When wicked principles are in power, the people live with groanings. Now, let's balance that with what the Bible says as a whole. We as believers in Jesus Christ can rejoice in everything. Amen? The New Testament teaches that we can be glad in God and take no stock in this world. That we can look to the Lord as our source for joy. But when you look at the Bible, you can see that the proverb rings true, and this is generally true. For example, there are cases in the Bible where the people bemoan when there is a wicked man in authority. For example, in Exodus chapter 1, we're introduced to the idea of a wicked Pharaoh who is oppressing the people of God, causing them to labor hard as slaves. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, it talks about how they had to live in hard bondage. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Second example is Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the book of Judges, when the people forsake God and his word, God sends the king of Canaan to come and take them over. And it says that Jabin and his army commander Sisera for 20 years harshly oppressed the children of Israel. They were groaning. Or you have a classic example where the children of Israel groaned because Solomon had been hard on them when they were forced to build the temple and build Solomon's great structures. And when his son Rehoboam came to a position of authority, the people said to him, "Hey, your dad was really hard on us. Can you give us a break?" And Rehoboam said, "Let me think about it." And he went to the elderly wise people and said, "What should I do?" And they told him, "Lessen the yoke. They've given their lives to Solomon. Let there be a season of rest." And then he goes to the young people who are his age, asks for their advice, and they tell him, "Be even more cruel, be even more oppressive, be even more hard on the people." So Rehoboam listens to the friends, not to the elders, and he tells the people, "My father whipped you with whips, I will whip you with scorpions." And the people groan. You also have examples of a people who are merry. They're being merry because of a leader who wants to follow the Lord or establish the nation according to the Lord's ways. You have Saul and David's leadership, that they would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands," when God was giving victory in the early days of the kingship. You also have King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, who set out to reform the nation. And the Bible says they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their hearts and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. They were merry. And of course, the classic example in the days of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah stepped up, led the people, they rebuilt the wall. Afterwards, they had great sacrifices and rejoiced. Nehemiah chapter 12. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. With the effect... While the effect of being merry or bemoaning based on leadership of a nation is true, we have two things to remember. First, believers in Jesus will experience a reason to bemoan, no matter who's a leader. Because every single leader is a sinner. And every single sinner thinks things and does things that are against God's will. Amen? There is no leader, whether it be in a pulpit or a politician, who is without reason to bemoan. But nonetheless, we will experience some leaders who more reflect God's standard for a nation to flourish. Conversely, we will experience some leaders who entirely reject God's standards for a nation to flourish. In the book of Chronicles and Kings is a good example. You have a king who sought the Lord with all his heart, then you have a king who doesn't. Then you have a king that does, then you have a king who's kind of in the middle. Had a good start, went bad, had a bad start, went good. And the second thing to remember, as I mentioned earlier, believers in Jesus always have a reason to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always." Our ultimate joy is not dependent on anything in this world. Hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis on earth do not affect the stars shining in heaven. And if our joy is rooted in God, who is beyond this world, we have a joy that is rooted in something independent of what happens in this world. But let's be honest. We're here. And if a hurricane comes and wipes away everything that you own and you lose a 10-year-old boy in the process, your son, you will bemoan. Let's be honest. The world affects us. The proverb is true about humans. I believe that the outcome of what happens on Tuesday will radically shape whether we have reasons to be merry or reasons to bemoan. It's just going to happen. And we just need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to seek God. Okay, God, this is what's happening before me, my very own eyes. Prepare me for what will happen. Let me give you a few examples. For example, the issue of speech. In our country, we have a reason to be merry, a reason to rejoice for how this country was established with the idea of the freedom of worship and the freedom of speech. We have the freedom to say what we want to say, think what we want to think, and not have any interference from the government's institutions. It's a reason for us to be merry. I can freely broadcast sermons on the internet. I can freely distribute literature. I can freely preach against sin of all sorts and preach for the exclusivity of faith in Jesus Christ. I can freely spread the gospel openly with no threats of imprisonment. For the most part, it's a reason to thank God and to be merry. If the government was different, the responsibility and call would be the same, but there'd be repercussions. And we might have to change how we do it. When the freedom of speech is different, is taken away, it's a different story. In some places, it's being threatened. Recently, a pastor in Massachusetts went to a public library and asked to hold Bible studies in the public library, and he was denied. And they said he's denied because they don't allow regular events at a public library. That was taken to court. They lost, but I think they really just had to make room for some of the drag queen story hours, because this would have interfered with that. He put an ad in a public, in a newspaper, to tell the community that he's holding Bible studies in a public park, and the town stepped in and told the newspaper to remove the ad. Apparently, the freedom of the press is not so free. Right now, there's a government grant called the Targeted Violence and Terrorism Prevention Grant Program, established under Obama and expanded under Biden and will be enforced under Harris, that originally was designed to stop domestic terrorism, but now it is targeting Christian organizations who want to preach the word, labeling them as domestic terrorists. And $40 million grant that your taxes pay for is doing this. Things like this, the people will bemoan. Let's look at another issue, maybe human value, for example. Being made in the image of God. There's something beautiful that we could be merry about. God's creation of the human race, made in his image, male and female. Having this as a foundation of society, the result will be as follows. If you think, if a leader thinks, if we as a nation think that a human being is made in the image of God, male and female, has intrinsic value, unborn humans will be so valuable that the question of viability or sentience wouldn't even be on the table of discussion. Just don't touch it. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." Also, elderly humans who are too weak to care for themselves will receive compassion from those who wish to keep their dignity. Humans who are born male will be encouraged to embrace manhood. Humans who are born female will be encouraged to embrace womanhood. Husbands and fathers will use their God-given strength to provide, protect, and lead their families. Wives and mothers will use their God-given strength to nurture, support, and create a flourishing home environment. Why? Because when righteousness is in authority, the people rejoice. When I hear these things, I think that's what I want in leadership. That would make us rejoice. A leader who promotes the biblical worldview of being made in the image of God. But we will bemoan when human beings are considered evolutionary accidents and biological machines without intrinsic value. If you remove the image of God from the human race, you have absolute reason for abortion. Unborn babies will be aborted. The push for abortion is not in a vacuum. In 2009, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, David Rockefeller, Eli Broad, George Soros, Ted Turner, Oprah, and Michael Bloomberg met together for drinks and dinner in New York to discuss things such as reducing the human population. And their untold millions of donations to organizations and no doubt politicians have paved the way for the push for abortion. You remove the image of God from the human being, then there will be a reason to push physician-assisted suicide. You remove the image of God from the human being, and there will be a reason to push and pressure and brainwash boys and girls who are confused about their bodies and encourage them to mutilate their organs before they are even adults. Right now, the Department of Health and Human Services has allocated $3 million to expand the availability of sex change operations for minors, encouraging that their parents do not have a say in the matter. And they're using a federal program aimed at helping children reach adulthood to help children transition to the opposite sex. Removing the image of God is a reason for racism. If you do not have the image of God uniting us under one race, the human race coming through Adam and Eve, you will have a reason to pit whites and blacks and all in between against each other. What else? Removing the image of God is a reason for men and women departing from their roles that God has given as husband, father, wife, and mother. Yes, the people will bemoan a nation which removes the image of God from our identity. Think of the issue of economy. Jesus said a lot about money, not just gospel related. He told us to be good stewards of money. The parable of talents was about future kingdom realities, but also about present stewardship. We will be merry as a nation when economies are able to flourish freely, when our country prioritizes its citizens before the citizens of other countries, when our country wants the sweat from your brow to benefit your family, not the families of those who only sweat from relaxing in their backyards all day. When I first started working, I never was taught the principles of money management and budgeting. So I worked hard and I took that money and I frivolously spent it on things that are meaningless and purposeless and gave me just a little endorphin rush, I guess, at the time. I became a Christian and the habits didn't really change. I suffered. Nobody else did. Then somebody encouraged me to embrace the God-given call for stewardship. And I remember embarrassingly walking into that bank, sitting down with that woman bank manager and going down my, because I was baffled that my account had been overdrafted, that why? And so I sit down and the bank manager had to list out the individual purchases that I had made on my debit card that led to me overdrafting my account several times. And hear from her lips the things that were being purchased, which they weren't immoral things, if you will, they were just stupid things. That's the beauty of a free economy. It's the biblical worldview that backs it up. It's to be responsible. If you will not work, you will not eat. And somebody encouraged me to embrace that God-given responsibility so that I could budget and bless others by tithing and giving and save for education necessities and preparing for a family. That makes a nation merry. However, we will bemoan When economies become controlled by communistic ideologies, your hard-earned dollars will be taken by the government and given to the ones who didn't know how to save, like I didn't. Sure, there are exceptions when the government must step in and help those who need aid, but a quick look at the history of the Soviet Union shows what redistribution idea will really lead to. J.D. Vance, author of Hillbilly Elegy, which I haven't read, Alicia read, she told me that his main idea in that book is that there's a culture which is so dependent on the welfare system that they feel like they just can't break out. A hillbilly culture in Appalachian Mountains. And he's showing that his life was an example that embracing God-given stewardship, you can be free from dependency on governments. A Marxist, communistic, socialistic society is something the people will bemoan. Fourth and final issue, there are so many. Population safety. When borders are properly secured and immigration is properly managed, the population becomes a safe environment for wholesome community flourishing. On my mom's side, my grandpa came down from Canada, didn't speak a word of English. He spoke French. My dad's side, my great-grandparents, I think it was, came from Italy, all from Italy. They became Americans, embraced America. We will be merry when our neighborhoods are safe. Our houses are not getting broken into. The whole book of Nehemiah tells a story of the rebuilding of a city's what? Wall. Why? Population safety. A nation will be mourned when there is a wicked ruler who would want to tear down safe borders and welcome undocumented violence for the sake of political gain. And that's going to lead to not just disturbed neighborhoods, but child abduction for trafficking. And we could go on. The point is this. The people of this nation will be merry or will be moaned depending on what is leading this nation. The candidate voted in who supports the biblical worldview the most will create a better environment for righteousness to flourish and for the people to rejoice. The candidate voted in who rejects the biblical worldview the most will create an environment for wickedness to flourish and for the people to groan. There are reasons for me to bemoan both candidates that would be voted for. However, it is our responsibility as Christians to see the issues listed, and there are so many more. See the candidates available and how they have a track record and how they would want to lead this country and choose according to God-given wisdom, biblical discernment. This is it, brothers and sisters. Daniel says this. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. And he says later that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. But God's control is in perfect harmony with our responsibility to be stewards of the country God has given us. We must pray continually, vote biblically, trust wholeheartedly, and live obediently. And that's it. That's it. We can take this burden, lay it at the foot of the cross, and move on as Christians. Amen. I'm reading a book right now. It's by Ishmael Beer. It's called A Long Way Gone, Memoirs of a Boy Soldier. It talks about the civil war that occurred in Sierra Leone in the 90s, not too long ago. And he talks about how he was going about his day in tribal village culture, and he and his friends would get these 90s rap music cassettes and listen to them and dance, and they had fun. And one day they were visiting a neighboring village. All of a sudden, bullets were firing all around them. The people scattered. Parents left their children, ran this way and that in total confusion. Bombs started firing all over the place. And these boys witnessed the destruction of their neighborhoods. And the book describes things that I dare not share from the pulpit of what these young teenage boys had to endure being enlisted by force into an army. Do you want to know how the Civil War happened? In the late 60s and early 70s, somebody was voted to, through a republic system, who, through manipulation and wickedness, changed the rules of the game, removed all opposition, and spent money so crazily and selfishly that it plunged the country into utter poverty. The education system was destroyed. Children wandered the streets aimlessly until the point came where there was such a stirring, such a rumbling, such a frustration among the people that they formed a rebel group called the RUF. And the rebel group was so immoral and godless that they just went and they didn't care whether you were civilian, they didn't care whether you were part of the government, they just went from town to town, city to city, village to village, killing, looting, pillaging, raping, destroying. And these boys were groaning. Because when a wicked man rules, the people groan. I look forward to a day of a different rule. Please come with me to Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I look forward to the day when we will rejoice in his righteous rule. In the meantime, may his righteousness flow through you in this country. Do what you can. Vote according to what aligns with God's word. Pray. Spread the message of truth. And let his light shine through you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. The burden that is on our hearts, we now lay at your feet. And we take up our cross to follow you, to do your will, come what may. We want to see righteousness flourish. That comes not just a ballot box, but comes through a faithful life. May we be faithful. We want to see wickedness removed. I pray that your people would trust you and do what is right. Dear God, thank you for the promise that you are King. We are your victors in Jesus. May we reign with you now and forevermore. And God's people, in Jesus' name, say, Amen.